4 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles chapter 2 is where we will be in our meditation tonight. And I want to just read through verse 12 in Ruth chapter 2. We'll take it through all the way to the end in our study, but verse 12 there does represent something of a central gospel truth that's here in this passage as a redeemer is found. So beginning our reading in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, listen as God is speaking to you through his word that is perfect. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Don't go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again. Lord, we do thank you that in your mercy and grace you delight to redeem a people, that you look upon those who are strangers and outcasts, and we ask even this tonight you would encourage us in the gospel truth that our Savior has been found, a Redeemer is available, and his name is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just yesterday, the kids and I were at home talking about a trip we took a few years ago to the far northwest region of Montana. It was this kind of middle of nowhere part of Montana, so close to Canada that we were closer to Canada than you and I are closer to Oklahoma at this moment. And in one day of that trip, we were kind of traveling down to our planned excursion for the day and driving through this tiny town in Montana, and as we were passing out of the town and kind of going up this relatively steep upslope, what we heard underneath our large traveling van was something of a mini explosion. So you heard and felt this kind of rumble underneath the car, and then there on the dashboard in front of me, all the meters and instruments were just blinking and kind of going all over the place, and so something unusually bad was happening. And so I turned around and just kind of coasted all the way back into town and pulled into a parking lot. And after just a quick investigation, we found out that the coolant line had burst. Now, we are in the middle of nowhere, Montana. The nearest mechanic was well over an hour away. So I was there in the parking lot, and it just so happened that I had drifted into a parking lot of Napa Auto Parts, USA. And it just so happened I drifted into a Napa Auto Parts USA parking lot that had this sweet couple that owned it that promptly not only helped diagnose the problem, said, "Well, you need to buy this, and you need to do this, and that'll fix the car and get you all the way back home to Texas." It just so happened that we drifted right there. And I wonder how often you've thought about the Christian life from our perspective here on earth. Isn't it so full of "it just so happened" moments? Where it just so happened that something came at the right time. It just so happened. Someone arrived at the same time. Without that thing or without that person, it seems like everything else would have gone haywire. Everything else would have fallen apart, but it just so happened. Now, the reason I tell you that is glance down at verse 3 of our text. In the Hebrew language, you have an "it just so happened" reality in the passage before us. Ruth is there, isn't she, in the field gleaning? And the middle of verse 3 tells us she happened. Believe it or not, she just happened to come into the field of a man named Boaz, a man whose significance we'll see soon enough by the end of the chapter means genuine redemption for this woman Ruth, and even the extended family represented by Naomi, this extended family of Elimelech. So students, as you come across a text like this, you want to recognize that when we look on things from our perspective here on earth and often think, it just so happened, this coincidence, this happenstance, well, what's going on actually in our life and before our very heart's perspective is the Lord's providence. That's that rich word that tells us that according to his wise and powerful governing of creation, he's working his promises and purposes out as he governs all his creatures and all their actions. And few stories in the Bible in such a succinct way show us how the Lord's providence works out like this story of Ruth. It just so happened that this family, Ruth and Naomi, so empty, are now about to be filled up in an overflowing way by the end of this chapter. And people there in Israel might think it just so happened that Ruth was there in Boaz's field. But in the Lord's providence, this is precisely that was supposed to happen such that his purposes and promises would come to pass. So if you weren't with us last week, just to bring you up to date on the story here in the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, we saw that famine had struck Bethlehem, the house of bread. And this man named Elimelech, he decided to sojourn in the rival, really arch-rival nation of Moab. He took his wife and his two sons down to Moab, and there, while they were sojourning for about a decade in Moab, the two sons took two Moabite wives. Each one of them had a Moabite wife, and then after about 10 years, Elimelech, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they died, such that this family that had left the land because the bread shelves were empty, now not only didn't have that physical provision, but now they didn't have that family provision either, as Naomi, by the end of the chapter, she's made her way back with Ruth to Bethlehem, hearing that the Lord had again visited his people, given them a rich harvest. They're back in Bethlehem, and you might remember at the end of chapter 1, when she shows up, that town of Bethlehem, that house of bread, it was all astir because Naomi had arrived. And they saw her, and we don't know exactly why they noticed such a difference in her, but they even asked the question, is this really Naomi? And she petitions for a name change, which gives us one of the basic themes of this book of Ruth, which is emptiness that moves in God's grace to fullness. She said, "Don't call me Naomi." It's a name of children that means pleasant. She said, "Instead, call me Mara." That's a name that means bitter. And if you glance back to what she said there in verse 21 of chapter 1, she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So it's almost as though in the story that's before us, it's like the curtain closes on chapter 1. And that curtain closes with calamity. That curtain closes with uncertainty. That curtain closes in a dark way with emptiness. And now as the curtain rises on chapter 2, what we're going to see, as this sermon title suggests, is the simple theme of a redeemer is found. That the Lord is going to begin to fill up this heart of emptiness. The Lord is going to begin to overflowingly fill up this life that is empty. And the text that's coming before us tonight, it actually has three simple scenes. They're very distinct in part. You have in Verses 1 through 7, primarily this conversation between Boaz and one of his foremen about Ruth. And then in verse 8 through 17, there's this conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And then Ruth goes home in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. I'm sorry, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And then it's this conversation between Naomi and Ruth. And so in each one of those three sections, I just want to show you something simple, something basic, but something glorious in its gospel implications about this Redeemer that's found. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, that he's a faithful Redeemer. A faithful Redeemer. Notice again, verse 1, almost a parenthetical statement in the story is, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That name Boaz means something like, in him is strength. And even the word there of worthy, ordinarily, in the ancient Near Eastern world, that was a word of wealth, indicating that the person who's worthy was full of riches, had much land, had many workers. But it could also mean there's a man full of spiritual integrity. There's this sincere devotion before the Lord. And as this story progresses, that's the kind of faithful Redeemer that Boaz really is. He is a wealthy Redeemer. It's very clear in the course of this passage that he's a wealthy man. But it's not just that. It's clear that he's genuinely a sincere, faithful follower of the Lord. And so you see in verse 2, Ruth tells Naomi that she's going to go out and glean in the fields. Remember, children, that they've come home empty-handed. They don't have food, and they need food. And so she's going to go out and reap in the fields during harvest time. And to set something of the context for what's happening in this story, particularly in this passage, you need to know that the Old Testament law commanded God's people when harvest time came that they were to leave the outer edges of their field unharvested. And then the poor in the land were meant to come and harvest those sections and take that grain, take that barley, take that harvest back for themselves. It was almost like a welfare to work program in the ancient world of Israel. And so it seems as though in verse 2 that Ruth's going out, hoping to find favor wherever she might glean some grain, and the end of verse 2 tells us that Naomi agrees, you know, go out, my daughter, and verse 3 again tells us she happened to be gathering grain in the field belonging to Boaz. Significantly, he's of the clan of Elimelech. And so, as Boaz shows up in verse 4, you see that he's got this incredible relationship, it seems like, spiritually speaking, with his servants and with his workers there, such that he almost pronounces upon them this kind of Old Testament benediction, and they respond back in this call and response type way, such as their devotion to one another. And then as Boaz is casting his eyes out across the field, it's clear to him that somebody is there that he doesn't know. However small this field would have been in terms of the number of workers and the number of people gleaning, it's obvious enough that he recognizes Ruth right away. She sticks out and says, and asking the foreman in verse 5, whose young woman is this? And the man responds by saying, well, it's Ruth. She's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi. And if you want to know something about Ruth's industrious character, you'll see the report that goes back to Boaz about her working that day in verse 7, the end of which says she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. The language there in Hebrew is actually a little bit more enigmatic. It kind of just basically speaks about the fact that she's made this her dwelling place and has had a little house, meaning she's made this her place for the day and has paid little attention to going home. It's trying to underscore this genuine industry that she has in working there in the field. And so that part of the text closes, just introducing you, just quickly, but not with a ton of substance, to a faithful Redeemer. But as the chapter advances, we're meant to learn more and more about this Redeemer that is found. And secondly, we see that he is a generous Redeemer. Evidently, he goes up to Ruth and tells her in verse 8, you'll see there, don't go glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. That would probably be a way of us thinking about these actual young women he's referencing there in verse 8 probably belong to his clan. the clan of Boaz. So they would have particular protection there in the field for someone that's a foreigner, someone that is a widow, someone like Ruth. In that moment in the ancient Near Eastern world, it wasn't always the safest thing for her to go out and glean in a field belonging to this wealthy man named Boaz. And he's saying right away, this Redeemer is going to extend not just permission for her to continue to glean, but protection at the same time, even saying, you'll notice verse 9, he says, when you're thirsty, at the end, drink what the young men have drawn. That actually would have gone against custom in the ancient Israelite culture, that this young foreigner would drink water that young men have drawn. Normally, it was the other way around. That's trying to show you right even from the outset of their first conversation that there's this generosity that belongs to Boaz. And it's so clear, this unusual generosity. Now, you see in verse 10 that she just falls down on her face and says, why have you been so generous to me in this way? Oh, the answer comes in verse 11 and 12, where he says, I've heard of everything that you've done for Naomi, for your father-in-law's family, so on and so forth. Verse 12 says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Kids and students, I want you to think about that last image there in verse 12. It's one of the richest images that we do find throughout God's Word, particularly in the Old Testament, about a generous and gracious God. This language of coming to take shelter under the wings of the Lord. Now, when Emily came home from the hospital last night where she was working, we knew she had come home. We hadn't seen, you know, the car coming down the driveway or hear the garage door opening. But we heard these little chicks chirping back near our garage because egg prices are expensive, you know. So Emily has gotten chicks recently, all for the purposes of the stones being able to eat cheaper eggs in so many ways. And if you walk by these chicks, they just start chirping and chirping and chirping. And it's very loud. And it's not the most pleasant thing to hear. But if you've ever seen these videos before, when certain troubles and trials might come to little chicks, when things are difficult, if there was a mother hen right there, what would she do? Take them under her wings? Have you ever seen a picture like that? There's this just momentary, almost immediate calm that comes over the little chicks. The Old Testament loves to use this language. It even comes in the book of Exodus, where it says, he's borne his people on eagle's wings. Sometimes he carries them on wings. Other times he shelters them under his wings, such as his generous grace. And this is pointing us to the reality we talked about last week, that Ruth has genuinely made a vow of allegiance, a conversion of faith unto the God of Israel, unto Yahweh, as she's taking refuge under his wings. And so you'll see as verse 13 through 17 continues on, he basically says, hey, why don't you come eat at my table? And she eats this rich and rewarding dinner. Not only after that, he says, well, yes, keep gleaning in my field, but I don't want you just to glean around the edges of the field. I want you to follow my reapers. It's almost as though he's saying, students, you don't get just the leftovers of my field. You get the first fruits of my field. And this is how generous Boaz is. Look what we're told in verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and now it was about an ephah of barley. If you don't know anything about that kind of ancient Near Eastern custom of weighing things and measuring things, you might look in the footnote of your Bible like mine that might simply say something like, that's about 22 liters of grain. But you might think, I don't know what 22 liters of grain actually feels like. Well, it's at least 30 pounds of grain. Some scholars would say it could be even closer to 60. But the point is, she's leaving not just with food for that day and the next day. She's leaving with food for many weeks of provision from a generous Redeemer. So you have a faithful Redeemer. You have a generous Redeemer. Lastly, notice it's a kind Redeemer, what we're told. She comes home, and look what Naomi says right away, verse 19. Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She sees all of this food, and Ruth, of course, answers the question, not knowing that there is a genuine significance to her happening to be in Boaz's field. She says at the end there of verse 19, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And if you're following along with like the emotion of this story, If you're understanding the emptiness of Naomi at the end of chapter 1, and now this fullness that she sees before her very eyes as Ruth comes back, you'd be right to recognize when she hears the name Boaz, the man in whose field where I gleaned today, his name is Boaz, it would probably almost look as though Naomi's eyes suddenly opened up, and there was this bright light that invaded that empty countenance. Because she knows something about Boaz, something glorious and great about Boaz, and Ruth has no idea. For look at what she says, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." There's this word in the Hebrew there, one of our goels, this kinsman redeemer. And there are usually four different things a kinsman redeemer was responsible for in his role in the ancient Israelite society. But the most pertinent to this story is that when a family member died and that person's name was going to be extinguished with the death, it was the kinsman redeemer's duty to marry the wife so that the family line continued. It was the redeemer's duty to redeem the family. And so we'll see that soon enough as the second half of the book comes. But you see, as this chapter closes, Naomi continues to counsel her daughter, verse 22, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you would be assaulted." And so Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I hope you begin to see how the Lord takes this empty heart. He's surely filling up that which was empty. He's telling us the Redeemer has been found. We don't yet know, is redemption possible? Is redemption going to happen? But a Redeemer has been found. One of the great pastors in our kind of a tradition is a man named John Newton. Many of you know his name because of his hymn, Amazing Grace. He was not the greatest of preachers in terms of how we would kind of assess his sermons historically, but he was a master pastor, and you often see that in letters that he wrote. He had a unique relationship with another famous hymn writer in England in his day, a man named William Cooper, who was actually kind of mentally troubled in all kinds of different ways. But Cooper actually had this kind of awareness of an empty life, of a difficult life, of sometimes a life full of calamities from the Lord's hand, such that he would write these hymns that had an unusual kind of insight into the human experience under the Lord's providence. And maybe his most celebrated hymn you might know is simply titled, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And the reason that hymn in large part is so famous is because of a line in one of the verses that simply says, "Trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And that's what's beginning to unfold in this book. Chapter 1 ends with a frowning providence. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Lord's hand has gone out against me." Now, quickly, gloriously, by the end of that chapter 2, they're beginning to see how there's a smiling face there in all God's grace. It just so happened that one day Ruth goes and gleans in the field of a man named Boaz, a redeemer named Boaz. So let me show you two final things from this passage as we even think further about this "it just so happened" theme. The first thing is, it just so happens that the Lord answers prayer. It's so simple, yet so significant. It just so happens that God delights to answer prayer. Because look back at chapter 1. What Naomi prayed in verse 8 as she was encouraging Ruth and Orpah to stay there in Moab and not return to Bethlehem. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And then what does she say by chapter 2, verse 20? "May he be blessed by the Lord's kindness, who has not forsaken the living and the dead." May the Lord deal with you kindly, she says in chapter 1, prayerfully. And by chapter 2, what is he doing? He's already answered that prayer and dealt kindly with his people. providing for them what they so desperately need. Maybe you need to know this week, it just so happens that the Lord answers prayer. Maybe it just so happens that you haven't received that answer because you have not yet asked for the Lord's care and provision. Secondly, it just so happens that the Lord gives favor. Much like there was this kind of favorite word in chapter 1 of return, 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 there's this favorite word in chapter 2 that is a gracious word. It's a word of favor, favor, and favor. Now look at it again, verse 2 of chapter 2. Let me go and glean in this field among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Skip down to verse 10. When she's amazed at the generosity, she asks, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And then verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. Even that language there in verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes? There's this play on words in the original. Why have you noticed the unnoticeable? And isn't that what the Lord always does in redemption? Why have you noticed what nobody else notices? Why have you seen what nobody else seems to see? So it's beginning to give us this rich shadow of the substance that comes in Jesus Christ, he who is the Redeemer that is found, who has achieved redemption for his people. For you see what Boaz is doing in this chapter. He seeks the outcast as his family. He shelters the weak under his wings. He serves the hungry at his table, and he showers the needy with grace. Jesus loves to notice those that nobody else notices. Maybe you might find yourself in here tonight a little bit like Ruth, thinking nobody else cares. Nobody else sees. Nobody else notices. You feel as though you're a foreigner in this land. But guess what the Redeemer Jesus Christ loves to do? He takes those who are strangers, outcasts, and foreigners. Those who are once far off have been brought near to the Redeemer's family through the shed blood that he so faithfully, he so generously, and he so kindly offers to people like you and me. So leave tonight recognizing not only has a Redeemer been found, the Redeemer is here through the Word and Spirit offering himself to you tonight, that you might know that he does kindly notice you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we who were once strangers, we who were once outcasts and aliens, now according to the work of our great Redeemer Jesus Christ, are fellow citizens with the saints and members of your household. So comfort us in all the faithfulness, generosity, and kindness that's ours in Christ Jesus, that we might know that you're working all things together for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.